You know, that's just not an everyday occurrence, right? I mean, the going up on a mountain and Jesus being transfigured. I mean, Peter, James, and John, I'm sure when Jesus said, let's go up, maybe they were going to have a private chat, maybe they were going to pray together. They weren't sure what was going to go on, but that was his three closest associates. And so one minute, it's Rabbi, teacher Jesus, heading up the hill with his guys for a meeting or whatever that was going to happen. They didn't know. And the next minute, he was transfigured in front of them. I mean, which, by the way, is a terrible word. I don't like transfigured. It's a weird word because no one uses the word transfigured at all in the English language except on Transfiguration Sunday. It's a goofy word. It's a little highbrow for me. So I would prefer if we actually use the Greek word that this is translated into, and it's a word you all know. It's the word metamorphosis. That is what is being conveyed here. Is that, and it's a strong word, right? I mean, it's this Jesus was changed completely. But it's not like he changed from being a person to being an angel, and it's like, oh wow, you know, like a butterfly. Like, now he's got wings, but something happened to him. And I think it was meant to express the idea that Jesus changed from being earthly in all ways to being a heavenly being, you know, the way Jesus would appear to us in heaven, that he is radiant, he is perfect, he is holy, which is miles away from dusty, dirty Rabbi Jesus walking up the hill in his ratty old sandals. He was different. It was like his real identity was revealed to these three disciples for the first time, and they were terrified, they were amazed, they were in awe. But when I think about identities being revealed, I can't help but think about superheroes, right? I mean, you know, there's Clark Kent, and he's like, he works for the Daily Planet, and he's got glasses on, and oh, take off the glasses and the suit, oh, it's Superman. Or, you know, Diana Prince, you know, I mean, she's totally hidden with the glasses, and you take that, there she is, it's Wonder Woman. Like, who's the real person? And of course, my favorite superhero, who's a little bit less known, is a guy by the name of Spirit of 76, right? I mean, you guys are big fans, right? I can see. You know, William Naslund, he's a veteran, and he, you know, patriotic, and he's fighting for the American way, and who needs Captain America when you got the Spirit of 76 on your side? But they all had secret identities. Even Bruce Wayne becomes Batman. So it just makes you wonder, why did Jesus reveal himself to Peter, James, and John? It's not as if Jesus was surprised by this. He got up there and went, whoa, what's God doing? Oh, it's Moses and Elijah. Oh, there's a voice. Oh, I'm glowing white. Jesus knew who he was. And that the purpose of him being transfigured, going through a metamorphosis, was not for him so much as it was for these three disciples, to prepare them for what was ahead. See, that experience was meant to build their faith. That moment was meant to change them more so than to prove who Jesus was. See, they knew that Jesus was this great rabbi. He was a good teacher, but in this moment on the mountaintop, that he was changed before their eyes so that it would sustain them by the time they got to the valley of the shadow of death on Good Friday. And even then they struggled because they didn't understand what God was up to on that Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. But yet he tried to grow their faith by expanding their vision of who he was. And he did that by showing them the crown of glory before they got to see the crown of thorns. that Jesus was trying to build their faith in something magnificent so that they would be ready for the lowest of the low, to see perfection and power first before they saw his broken and bleeding body. He would hope that this would sustain them for what was to come. Now, we can talk about back then, but I'm going to tell you is that for all of us, we all need holy moments. We all need time on the mountain, encounters with God and with fellow Christians to sustain us in times of sorrow when we're down in the valley. And it doesn't have to be like a transfiguration. It can be as simple and as intimate as praying over someone and praying for someone. That's a holy moment. Now, I tell you that this is a perfect story for us Lutherans as we enter into Lent. We're about to embark on this 40-day journey towards the cross and the empty tomb. And to make that journey, we need to know who Jesus is. Because if we don't know who Jesus is, all we're really doing is walking with a common criminal to the gallows, to the cross. This transfiguration, this metamorphosis, allows us to see who Jesus is first so that we can make sense of his death. We know that he's no ordinary man, because if he was, he would have stayed dead. He wouldn't have risen from the tomb. And he would have no power to reconcile us to God, to repair the rift and the damage done by our brokenness. So this moment, this story right here, serves as a reminder of who God is, and that God promises to walk with us through the ups and downs of life, and that Jesus will always be with us. I mean, it's not like Jesus, the Son of God, who sits on high, who sits up on the throne, looks down at us on earth and pities us and is sad for us and is angry at us for all the things that we do and we don't do. Instead, we see God who walks with us, who's willing to die to repair the damage that we've done. And that says something about the nature of God and how good God really is. Now, I would tell you that we too need to see a little bit of that crown of glory before we see the crown of thorns. Not because we're looking for the perfect Jesus to march through and kind of vanquish his enemies, but to see who his identity is so that we know what kind of God would be willing to go to the cross for us. So we need both so that when we end up in those valleys, in those dark valleys, we know that there is a God who promises to walk with us. I think that's a beautiful thing. I mean, when we think about this story in the context of the Gospels, I am reminded of something King Solomon wrote. And he said this. He said, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and that patience is better than pride." So they're having this mountaintop experience with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and by far, it is not the end of the story, not even close. The end of the matter is the cross and the empty tomb, not this mountaintop experience. Yet, in the middle of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see a change to reveal the nature of who God is walking among us. And honestly, I see it a lot like a sneak peek. You know, you go to the movies, you get coming attractions, and you get 3 minutes to see if you want to see the movie to the end. You know, pay the money to see the whole thing. It's a trailer. It's a sneak peek. It's a teaser. Well, the transfiguration is a teaser to say, keep going. You want to see the end of the story. Because if you were reading the gospel in its entirety, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, you'd get to about the middle of the story and you would see this reminder of who Jesus is. And it would be like kind of the teaser of, you want to keep reading. It gets better. It gets better. If you think this is neat, wait till you get to the end when he comes out of the tomb. The best stuff is always at the end of the story, not at the middle. That's what we have going on here. But we always need patience to get to the end. Peter, in particular, didn't have the patience. He wanted the story to end here. Jesus' power is on display. We have Moses and Elijah. Let's all just stay up on the mountain. Let's bask in the glory. If people want to come to us, fine, but let's not go back down. He didn't see the big picture. He didn't see that this was not the end, but just the middle. And he didn't have the patience to see that. But here's what I tell you. I mean, this is not just a moment in time for us. This is a model for us to understand that this is a model of spiritual growth for us. And let me explain what that means. As Jesus gets up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John are there. He is transfigured. He goes through a metamorphosis, and his likeness, as you know, is radiant, it is powerful, it is perfect. And then Moses and Elijah of the Old Testament, who've been long gone, show up and they start talking to Jesus. I mean, this is like when Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery and the guys were there ready to throw the rocks and Jesus is writing in the sand and you go, we all want to know what Jesus wrote in the sand because they all like hightailed it out of there. Well, this is kind of the same thing. It's like, what are they talking about? What would Moses and Elijah and Jesus be talking about? We don't know. But it wasn't important because it's not recorded. So we should not even focus on that. What is important is not what they said, but who we see. So let's talk about this. First, we see Moses, the one who led the people of Israel out of slavery and into and eventually to the promised land. Moses is known as the lawgiver. Matter of fact, when God gave Moses the law, forever it is known as the law of Moses, not the law of God, but that's where it came from. And during Moses' lifetime, this happened. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers and sisters. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God nor see this great fire anymore or we will die. Then the Lord said to me, Moses, what you say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers and sisters, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command. So even Moses says one day there will be one who will be sent to the people who will actually speak the word of God because the actual voice of God was too terrifying. And the people of Israel said, we don't want to ever hear the voice of God again. It's too scary. Notice when Peter, James, and John hear the actual voice of God, they are terrified, but they weren't afraid at the voice of Jesus. Oh, maybe that's the one that Moses was talking about. Then there's Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, bar none. I mean, that is, there's no vote on that. And it has always been said that Elijah will be the one who will usher in the coming of this Messiah. Even Malachi, one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, says, see, I will send my messenger, alluding to Elijah, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple and the messenger of the covenant, the new covenant, whom you desire will come. And then you have Jesus himself, the living word, and all the road markers are pointing towards him that he is the living word, the prophet who is to come, and that Elijah has come to usher him in. And we see the word made flesh is here. So what does this mean? Why is this important? Here's what it is. These three people, Moses and Elijah, are the human representations of the Old Testament, of the law and the prophets. So the Old Testament is there. And then you have Jesus, who is the embodiment of the New Testament, the living Word, the wisdom of God contained in the flesh. And so what you have is an embodiment of Scripture itself on that mountain. Peter, James, and John are in front of the personified Scriptures. Oh, that's why this is important. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. So it is in encountering the Word of God that each of us can grow in our faith. And I get it that we would love to be at the Transfiguration, to see that firsthand. But we are reminded that what they saw, we have access to in the Scriptures. Faith is built when we spend time hearing the Word of Christ. Sometimes that's reading it. Sometimes that's hearing it. Sometimes that's singing it. Sometimes that's in a podcast. Sometimes that's in a book. Sometimes that's in a prayer. Sometimes that's just in the assembly when we're together and we're talking about God. Lots of different ways, but faith is built when we are exposed to the Word of God. Peter, James, and John were just exposed to it in a very different way, but the principle remains the same, that it is used to grow our faith and change us, but it is not an end in itself. It's not an end in itself, because what happens is what we want to do when we encounter the Word is to make it an end in itself. What happens in church stays in church. What happens in Bible study stays in Bible study. What happens when I listen to something in the car like Caleb or something else? Well, that just stays in the car. I don't talk about that. That's the obstacle for us in spiritual growth, that our own faith development stays at the door. We keep quiet about it. I mean, right, Peter? Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, 3 tabernacles, 3 tents, 3 houses, 3 cabins, whatever you want to use. 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. Let's just stay here. What happens on the mountaintop should stay at the mountaintop. Let's forget about everything else. Let's just stay here. I mean, we can invite others, but let's just... I get it, though. Something good was happening, and he wanted it to last. I have this every year at summer camp when kids are experiencing God, maybe even for the first time in their life. We have staff members seeing lives change, and kids and adults, like, they say, can we do this for 1 more week? Can we stay on the mountain 1 more week? No, because it's not an end in itself. It's not about keeping what we have a secret. See, the temptation is to stay, to keep it to ourselves, to keep it safe, or only share it among those who believe the same as I believe. But if the Word of God is going to change us, what happens is it will actually lead us to places where we don't normally wish to go. For Jesus, it ended up at the cross. It's not like he wanted to go there. And sometimes for us, it means us leading us to places to love the yucky people. God moments, mountaintop experiences, praying over someone, hearing Scripture. They're moments to be remembered and to be cherished, but they're not an end in themselves. They're meant to change us, so we'll take those experiences out into the world and be the Word of God, be the light to someone else that needs to hear a word of grace, not to say what happens in church stays in church. And that's exactly what happens. That experience comes to an end. Moses and Elijah disappear. Jesus, it doesn't say, but he goes back to the Rabbi Jesus. And they head down the mountain. And it is very clear that Jesus then sets his eyes towards Jerusalem, where the real work of God awaits. And after the resurrection, look what Peter says about that moment. Years later, in a letter he writes, this is what he says about that very moment that he experienced. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and when we were with him on that sacred mountain. So even years later, and it took some time, but he realized that he wasn't meant to stay up there, but to come down and to share it with anyone who would listen. So this is a model of growth for us. Let us resist the temptation to stay planted and keep it to ourselves. Instead, when we leave here today, let's go out into the world to share what we have experienced. Amen.